Well, good morning. Glad that you're here today. And how many of you are enjoying your weekend? Okay, so I've got my work cut out. Most of you, maybe it's because of the overcast day that we're struggling a little bit with our weekend. The last couple of days, our new associate pastor, Josh, and I have been up in Waterloo at a conference. And you may be thinking, after 2 weeks, that's part of Josh's initiation. Not so much going to the conference, but being my roommate for a couple of days. And I believe Josh survived. I asked Josh how bad was my snoring. I have been accused of snoring before. Very malicious accusation, but Josh assured me that it wasn't too bad. Now, of course, next week we're going to be talking about truth-telling. And Josh, you didn't know that, but you were under the test. But I must say, Josh, that you were snoring a bit. And Sarah, you can maybe confirm with us after the service this morning whether or not Josh is a snorer. We have several folks away, but it's good to see those of you who have come out this morning. Chris, I know you've got a special person with you, and I'm going to just ask you maybe to introduce who it is sitting beside you. I know Carly's with you. She is always special, but who is the fellow sitting beside you today, Chris? Wow, so good to see you, Randy. All the way out west. So Randy, are you Chris's boss? Okay, there you go. You hesitated there. That wasn't a loaded question. And we sure appreciate Chris and the whole McDonald family, but you need to know this is a shoebox church. We have been delighted over the years to participate in Operation Christmas Child, and it's kind of neat to put faces to those who look after the leadership of that tremendous ministry. So a privilege to partner with you, and I hope that you enjoy your time with us, and indeed everyone who's here today. We want to make sure that you have been welcomed and feel that this is a kind of place where you can feel like you belong today. I want to start this morning a bit different. It's with a prayer, and it's pretty simple. It's not a complicated prayer, and actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the first phrase, and then you're going to respond, and I'm going to say, O God of mercy, and you're going to respond, transform our hearts. Is that a pretty good prayer? We've been singing about change. We've been singing about I will never be the same again. But I ask you to respond to that. We'll do it maybe three times. Make sure you mean it. Think of others who are here today. So you're not only praying for yourself, but you're praying for the person beside you. You're praying for the person in your section. So I will say again, O God of mercy, and you'll respond, transform our hearts. Are you ready? O God of mercy, think of a couple of people besides yourself that you want this prayer to have significance for them today. O God of mercy, this time really mean it as you're communicating directly, because we do have access to our Creator, our God. So one last time, O God of mercy. Great prayer. Josh has been with us 2 weeks. I had been here a little longer than 2 weeks, but not much longer. We had moved to London almost 20 years ago now, and for a week, Heather and the children, who were young at the time, were away. I was on my own, and there was a problem with one of our appliances that needed to be repaired. So it was to me to call and set up an appointment. So I phoned the appliance repair company, and I said, could you please send a repairman to 657 Griffith Street, and I'd like it no later than tomorrow. And the receptionist said, we can do that. In fact, I can have a repairman to your place between 1 and 1:30. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? Usually, the range is much longer. I thought 1 to 1:30, I can handle that. So the next day comes. It's 1 o'clock, 1:10, 1:20, 1:30. I thought maybe he's running a little late. 20 to 2, 10 to 2, 2 o'clock, my patience has run out. So I call the appliance company and I get the receptionist, same receptionist I had the day before, and I said, what's going on? This is Mr. Mackey. I'm waiting for the repairman. She said, oh, he's already been to your place. I said, what? She said, he rang the front doorbell, he knocked on the front door, and he even went to the side door, and there was no answer. Now, I have also been accused of having selective hearing, but I thought, my hearing's not that bad. I said to the receptionist, I have been here waiting for the fellow to come, and I said, I am sure he did not ring the bell or knock on the doors. She said, well, don't worry. She said, he's still in your neighborhood. I'll have him come right over. So it's now a little bit after 2 o'clock. I wait 5 minutes. I wait 10 minutes. I'm going, what's going on? Well, fortunately, the phone rings, and it's the receptionist. And she says, Mr. Mackey, what's going on? And she said, our fellow rang the doorbell, he knocked on the front door, he knocked on your side door, and there's no answer. And then she asked, she said, are you sure you're at home? I thought, well, now not only am I accused of having bad hearing, but I had to kind of stop for a second and think, okay, am I at home? And I said, yeah, I'm quite sure I'm at home. And she said, she said, he's just having a real tough time. And I said, well, where is he now? And she said, he's in your driveway. So I look out, and like I kind of rub my eyes a couple. There's no vehicle in our driveway. And I'm thinking, okay, this is really bad. Now it's my hearing, it's my mind, and now my eyesight. I've lost all three facilities within an hour. And I go back to the woman, and I said, he is not in my driveway. I was actually now getting mad. And she said, I'm on in communication with him. He's sitting there at 657. My heart dropped. And I thought, oh no. I gave them the wrong address. Our address is 576 Griffith. And then I look out the window, and sure enough, across the way, we can actually see what would have been 657 Griffith. And there's the appliance repair truck. And the poor guy sitting in there, and I'm thinking, oh, do I ever feel foolish? I had given the receptionist the wrong address. She had every right to berate me. She actually she found it quite funny. And that was my story of giving out a wrong address. Have you ever done that? Some of you are looking at me like, John, that is pathetic. Actually, I was really careful with this illustration because I was actually going, I better make sure that I've got the right addresses, because that's one thing that I can know little particular details about people, about myself, but those are the kind of numbers that sometimes can be confusing. Well, we're not going to be talking about your house address, so don't worry, we're not going to quiz you or ask you for your email address or any other addresses, but I am going to ask you a question about addresses. And the question simply I want to ask you is, what is your spiritual address? Where are you at? Where are you located spiritually? I think that's a great question. What is your spiritual address? And you know what I have discovered? A lot of people are confused when it comes to their spiritual address. And though I can look back and kind of chuckle when I think of my experience almost 20 years ago, I'm discovering more and more people are confused about their spiritual address. And in fact, what I find sometimes is even people you would think would have a real handle on their spiritual address have some tension and some confusion. And there's even some contradictions, it seems, about one's spiritual address and where they're actually living out life. Now, Carson, if you could show us this diagram. My title today is A Change of Address. And this is a little diagram that I came up with actually at the conference the other day. I went to a session. It was run by Gary Goodkey, who was running the workshop. Gary was a former student of mine at the Bible College, and he started the session with a number of us in the room saying, I'm feeling very intimidated by having one of my college professors here, and I'm looking around, and I realize he's talking about me, and I thought, wow, I don't want to be intimidating. I don't like that kind of role. But Gary did an excellent job, and he was actually talking about discipleship, and he pointed out quite correctly that in the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, what's interesting is that the verb that we translate, make disciples, and that's the commission, right? That's what it's all about, is actually a Greek word that would literally be translated discipleizing. Now, we don't have a word like that in the English language, but that would be a literal translation of the Greek word in the Great Commission. And that's what the role is. It's our mission as a church. It's what we're to be all about, is discipleizing. And he showed us this grid, which I think is a good grid. Some of you might argue, well, the spiritual journey has a lot of peaks and valleys, so it isn't a straight line, but you get the point that you start maybe, call it birth, and then you've got this arrow that moves forward. Because I would argue that all of you are on a spiritual journey, every single one of you here today. And my role and the role of others is to move you forward on the spiritual journey. You might say, I've been a Christian for 30 years. What do you mean by that? I'm not even a Christian. I'm just kind of sorting things out. But the reality is that that's part of the common denominator for all of us. We are on a spiritual journey, and the goal is to move you forward. Now, there you see, kind of in the middle, but it could be somewhere along that line, is a cross. And I would call that your conversion. We could call that a choosing of Jesus. We could call that regeneration. There's a lot of terms that we would use, but for our purpose today, we'll call that a change of address. It's that point in time where there's been a change of address. Paul, in another place in the New Testament, says you're translated, you move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, I put up my hand with Gary as he was presenting on Friday, and I asked a question, and Gary responded by saying, John, what did I ever do to you in college that you would pay me back with that kind of question? And sure enough, it provoked a good 10-minute discussion. It was quite interesting to see some pastors and some very mature believers wrestling with this question. Because the question I asked, which quite frankly I wrestle with a lot, is conversion a process or is it a point of decision? Now, I would love to sit down with some of you and wrestle with that question. And by the way, it's a hot topic question for pastor types these days. Are we talking about a process where you enter into it gradually, or is there a point of decision, a prayer, a signing of the card? Now, my own conviction is that it really is a blend of both. I'm likely leaning more these days towards the idea of process. And I used to be really thrown off when somebody would say to me, I cannot point to a specific time when I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. But I know what happened. And I've counseled a lot of people who struggle because they say, I know I'm a believer, but I struggle with telling you the exact precise moment. But you need to know, some of you who are feeling a little bit antsy right now, that I still believe in the significance of a point of decision. I make no apology that I will challenge you today to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, to challenge you to make that step to choose Jesus. The other thing that I would say to you about conversion is that you see that after the cross, it's not that we give up on the cross, in fact, that is the basis for our faith, but we keep changing. We need to keep moving forward. What I find difficult is to see the number of believers who are kind of stuck in their spiritual progress. One of the mature guys who was there the other day, a guy I respect so much, such a wise and godly Christian, said something that I really wrestled with in a theological way. He said, really, he says, I believe that for the Christian there should be many conversions all the time, that we should be changing day by day, that we should be growing more and more into the very likeness of Christ. So you may say, John, what does all this have to do with where we're going today? A final observation is that there are those who I believe are genuinely converted. They are Christians. They are true believers. But though they should be on what for you would be the right side of the cross, they live like they're on the left side of the cross. And you'll remember a phrase that I used 2 weeks ago that I said, really, you could say this is the title to Ephesians 4, chapters 5 and 6. And I sure hope you've embraced it. It's not my idea. It's at the crux of Pauline theology. It's what Paul teaches and believes. Live in a way that is consistent with who you are in Christ. And this is such an important thought, and it's one that can so easily be misunderstood that I want you to repeat that with me. Let me say it again. Live in a way that is consistent with who you are in Christ. Will you say that with me? Live in a way that is consistent with who you are in Christ. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said, make sure that your behavior matches what you believe in Christ. Make sure your conduct is consistent with your confession, or if I can even go further, with your change of address. It's like for some Christians, they had been living in a hut, a little shack, and Christ has made it possible for them to be in a mansion. That is their new address. But they spend most of their time living in the shack. Paul would say, that doesn't make sense. That's not the way it should be. And with these comments having been made, let's look at Ephesians 4. And just so you again can breathe easy, we're going to look at this in two parts. We're going to look at part one today, part two next week. And part two next week is really going to be putting some legs to what we're saying this week. And I know it's Mother's Day. And I know some of you are saying, but I think, John, I've got to go and visit my mom. Believe me, your mom will want you here next week because of the nature of what we're looking at. And some of you who are in Calgary and other places, either fly back or make sure you listen to the podcast. So let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. So Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. So Paul's going for the gusto. He's saying, I am speaking to you on the basis of my apostolic authority. I'm going to give you every reason, and from the very fiber of my being, I want you to know that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, Paul is talking very specifically to the Ephesians. They've come out of that Gentile or pagan background, and so it's a very particular meaning for them, but I will strive to apply it for you and me. One of the things that becomes obvious to me is Paul would say that he's addressing you, that is believers. I've had some people say to me over the years, well, John, if you're a true believer, it's impossible for you to live like pagans do. And I'd say, no, that's not consistent with what we read in the New Testament. Paul's saying you shouldn't live that way. there's no real logical reason for you to do that, but this is part of Paul's reason for giving this as a command. And it's very similar, verse 17, to what we read in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul puts a positive in verse 1, make sure that you're living in a manner that is worthy to the calling that you've received, which in my paraphrase is, live in a way that is consistent with who you are in Christ. Here, kind of negatively, what Paul is saying is, make sure that you no longer live as those who are apart from Christ live. And Paul there talks about the Gentiles, or we could even use the word appropriately, those who are pagan. And then he goes on and Paul describes what it is to be on the left side of that line. Those who are not at that point of what we call conversion. So there's the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, I love these little prepositions because it's then best understood backwards there in verse 18. So you've got, this happens because of, and that is due to. So by going backwards, I mean, let's take a look at this phrase. This is due, this condition, to the hardening of their hearts. A very interesting phrase that gets translated hardening, but it's likely the way that you understand it. There is a hardening of the heart for those who are rejecting God, those who have no interest in matters of God. It's one of the reasons when we pray, Lord, transform our hearts, that it is a powerful prayer. In fact, my appeal to you this morning, wherever you are at on the spiritual journey, but particularly if you say, I think I'm on the left side of that cross, is today you would be sincere and say, Lord, help me soften my heart. Because I realize I can give you the most logical, sensible arguments. I can make an appealing case for Christ, but that hardening of the heart is a factor that is significant. And so that's why we pray, transform our hearts. And if you go backwards again, this hardening of the heart has led to the ignorance that is in them. And about three times in these two verses, Paul talks about the mind. And Paul is one who believes how you think and your attitude and your mind will have an impact on your behavior. And Paul says there is confusion. There is even deceit. There's a recklessness about life. And a person goes, but what's so wrong with eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die? What's so wrong with a careless or reckless approach to life? And then Paul says, which I think is the real meat of this verse 18, darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. You see, I believe that being a true Christian is more than just signing a card or saying, well, I don't object to the idea of God sending Jesus to die on the cross or God raising Jesus from the dead. But real Christianity is to embrace and experience the life of God. It's about life. It's about people who are spiritually dead coming to life through Christ. And so this is the description that Paul gives us. And then if you look at verse 19, this is kind of harsh, isn't it? But Paul says, when this happens, they have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed, or they want more and more. Read these verses a few days ago, and I thought, this is harsh. I'm not sure that describes my neighbors. Keep in mind, Paul's running to a particular group, and he's likely looking at some extremes. He's likely looking at some of the potential of evil as it goes unchecked. But then that evening, I was reading our local newspaper. And I was reading all these different articles. I read about a young guy who goes to a bar with some friends, and he drinks way more than anyone sensibly should drink. And then he plows into a young woman walking from her lab at the university, and she's killed. And her family's devastated, and I'm going, yeah, that's what evil looks like. And then you see some of the stuff that comes out of Hollywood and some of the ideas, and you're going, wow, I'm checked. There's a tendency towards a reckless lifestyle. This may be not an extreme description in terms of some of the things that we can observe and some of the things we see. You see, what happens in some cases, people go, well, what's the solution to that kind of reckless lifestyle? And you see it, and I see it, where people go, well, the option or the solution is not a reckless approach to living, but it's what I would call a religious approach to living. Now, some are going to struggle with this right now because you're going to say, well, John, you better be careful because aren't you a religious guy? In the broad definition of religion, yes, I would be seen as a minister of religion. But you're going to see in a few moments that I don't believe religion is the solution. Because the problem with religion is based on the idea of me earning God's favor, God's merit. It's the idea of what must I do? It's really about, and I'll use the term self-righteousness. So if Paul here in Ephesians 4 is describing those who have no righteousness, many of us today think, well, the option or the solution is self-righteousness. And the problem with that is when it's all about rules and regulations and what I'm calling, in a narrow sense, religion, you always end up disappointed. When do you know you're good enough? What is good enough? And I talk to people all the time who go, I have absolute no certainty of heaven. I have no sense of assurance before God. And I would argue that strictly religious approach does not work. And you want to know why in droves people are abandoning religion? It's because ultimately it doesn't work. Ultimately it leads to disappointment. Ultimately it leads to frustration. So some of you are saying now, so John, righteous approach, a reckless approach doesn't work, and if what you've called a religious approach doesn't work, well, what does work? What option or what chance do we have? So what I'm going to do now is I'm actually going to try to appeal using it as a broad application. I do want to speak to those of you who are on the left side of the line, but I also want to appeal to those of you who are directly addressed here on the right side of the line. So let's turn to the next slide, Karsten. And this is our last slide. And let's follow this carefully. Paul is talking to those who have had that conversion experience, but there's a lesson I'm going to argue for every one of us, no matter where you're at on the spiritual journey. So Paul says that, however, that kind of living, that approach to life is not what you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Some of you are saying, boy, John, in that one verse or two verses, there's a lot of Jesus. And you've got the point. It's not about reckless approach to life. It really isn't about being more religious. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the key to living. And Paul is, in a very particular way, appealing to those who are on the left side of the screen and the right side of the screen. I pointed this out a few times. Paul doesn't do this for variety. He's being intentional. And he uses that phrase, when you heard about Christ. I've said this a few times. Christ was not Jesus' surname. His earthly parents were not Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. Christ is a title appointed by God the Father. It means a Messiah. It means anointed one. It means the King in the kingdom. So Paul is saying, true conversion happened. You experienced it as you embraced, as you learned and heard about the one who is the King. In our day and age, we learn that you're the King. You're the Master. You're in control of your life. The true Christian message is, that's not the way it is. It's about Jesus as Christ. You're not making him Christ. He is Christ. But you are realizing that Jesus is in that position of lordship. And what happens when somebody becomes a believer, and Paul describes it succinctly in Romans 10. He says, if thou shalt confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's another word for conversion. That's another word or term for a change of address. I will go out on a limb. As evangelicals, which we would call ourselves, those who proclaim the good news of Jesus, I think we've done a really good job on telling people the good news about God sending Christ to die for our sins and raising Jesus from the dead. To me, the challenging part is presenting Christ as Lord and saying to a person, yes, we want you to accept the information about Jesus to give assent to, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and yes, I believe that God raised him from the dead, but I believe true conversion is about embracing Jesus as Lord. I'm not doing you a favor by saying, sign the dotted line. You really don't need to change the way you're living. You could still be the boss, but this is a little bit of an insurance policy. Just sign the line here, and you kind of skip from the cross to heaven, and you don't need to worry about that right side of the line. If we confess what? That Jesus is Lord. And that has significance on every aspect of your life. So Paul says to those who are believers, I'm talking to you now who are on the right side of the line, you heard about Christ, you were taught in him, and very intentionally, Paul says, about the truth that is in Christ. You see, the Gentile pagan world is all about deceit. And you know people you work with, you know neighbors who you're going, you know what, they're good people, but I think they're believing a lie. And I hope you would appreciate that one of the roles I see myself playing when I preach is being a broker of truth. I like saying stuff that you like. I like having your approval. But wouldn't you rather have a pastor who is willing to speak the truth? We want to learn the truth about Jesus. Don't candy coat it. Don't compromise. Present the truth about Christ. Because we know, as Jesus himself said, it's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that liberates you. It's the truth that makes life truly worth living. Paul goes on, and he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. This is at the core of your being. This is the part of you that can't help but being self-centered. And even when you try to do good things, it's, well, how do I look? And Paul says, you put that off when you came to Christ, and you put that off, and because it's an old self that's being corrupted by these deceitful desires. And then Paul, this is really difficult to see in the English text, but in the Greek text, he actually now moves to a current sense, because Paul is describing something, a radical change that happened at your conversion, this putting off of your old self. But Paul now says you were made new, and you're continually being made new in the attitude of your minds, which is incredibly consistent with Paul's teaching in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to be transformed, we are to be changed daily by the renewing of our minds. And actually, I have found as I work with some people who struggle with addiction, who struggle with particular sins, you know what I've discovered? Get into that person's head to say you need to be thinking Christianly. You need to be thinking about who you are in Christ. You need to embrace it in the mind. Because you know what happens when we embrace it in the mind? It impacts the heart and it impacts our lifestyle. And then Paul shifts back again to what has happened. He says, you have put on the new self So now we're not talking about just cleaning up the old self, which actually is what I believe religion does. You ever had a piece of clothing that's been really stained? And you throw it in the washing machine and you go, hey, it's looking not bad. But after a while you go, it's still got that stain. And you see, the Jesus solution is not trying on your own to clean out the stain. It's actually what Paul puts, you are putting on a new self. And then right beside it, I love how this works, created to be like God. Now, you know you can't create yourself anew. So this is a God thing. And I love how these two ideas come together. The idea that at conversion, when you become a believer in Christ, it's like you put on that new self that's been made available to you. And at the same time, you become a new creation. And once you were separated from the life of God, but now you truly have new life. You are a new creation in Christ. I think that's absolutely extraordinary. It excites me to know that there are many of you here this morning who have had that experience. And it excites me to know that some of you are on the left side on that line, but you are moving forward. The Spirit of God is working on you. And I look forward in some of your cases where I will be able to go, yes, you have come to that decision point. You have become a new woman, a new man in Christ. And look at this, you're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't you want to live a life where you're doing the right thing? There's so many people out there doing the wrong thing. If you dig down deep, you're going, I want to live life the right way. And don't let this term holiness confuse you. Some of you are going, oh great, holiness. It means I'm going to have to dress up like a monk and live like a hermit in some desert. People saw the holiness of Christ and were attracted to it. It was brilliant. It was beautiful. It was something that was devoid of all the messiness and all the ugliness of sin. I'm going to tell you, you're a husband. The best gift you can give your wife and family is to be a holy husband. If you're a woman, the best gift you can give your husband and your children, if you're that woman, is to say, I want to be pursuing holiness. I want to be a holy wife. And wow, if we are truly striving to be a holy church, it actually is not going to be a case where people are going, whoa, I can't go near a place like that. It's actually the opposite. People are attracted. They're going, wow, I've tried what the world offers and I'm not satisfied. There's something appealing and compelling about what we have in Christ. But let's think back to verse 17. Paul says, make sure that if you've had that radical transformation, that you're living in a way that is consistent with what has happened to you. Don't have a new address and be living back in the former location. Once your address was Old Self Boulevard, now your address is New Self Avenue. Make sure that you're living your life in New Self Avenue. I use the illustration of a change of address only because I wanted to be a little different than most commentators. Most commentators and scholars who look at this passage use another metaphor. I will now do something you should not do in preaching. I'm going to shift metaphors from an old address to a new address to old clothing and new clothing. And for the occasion today, I'm happy to announce that I am wearing new shoes. I hope that several of you have already noticed them, and it's likely because my old shoes were in pretty bad shape, but after the service, I'm okay if you take some time admiring my new shoes. These will be about as new and as polished as they'll get, so take full advantage of it. There's something even more special. I am wearing a new shirt today. I hope that you enjoyed my new shirt as you're observing it. And it was interesting last night. I was looking through the closet. I thought, oh, it's going to be a cooler morning. Well, it is not cool in this auditorium this morning, but I thought it was going to be a cooler morning. And I thought, I need a long sleeve shirt. And I'm looking in my closet and I discovered this shirt. I still had the tags on it. That's not always a deal breaker because, Glenn, you know I've worn tags to shirt on shirts before here to church, but I was pretty sure I'd not worn this shirt. And I looked, and sure enough, there were a couple of tags on it. And I thought back to the day Heather and I went to the store and we purchased two or three shirts, and this is one of them. And I put on this new shirt, right? And it was purchased. We paid the money for it. And I thought that's kind of like the way it works in the Christian life. I didn't purchase my salvation, but Jesus did. Actually, he paid a big price for any potential for us to be converted, for any potential for us to go from the old self to the new self. But the reality is, it's one thing to say, well, I put on the shirt there in the change room and made sure it fit, and I thought, yeah, this fits well, and I like it. But it doesn't do a whole lot of good, does it, if it just sits in my closet? And this is the kind of thing that Paul gets at. Next week, we're going to see it. We're going to go, well, if you've already put off and put on, then why does Paul, when he gets really practical at the end of Ephesians 4, say, put that off? Put that on. Because what Paul is saying, and you should be getting tired of this, live in a way that is consistent with who you are in Christ. Make sure your behavior matches your belief. Make sure your conduct is an expression of your change of address. I have a true confession. Forget about the putting on of the new. I have a tendency or an attraction to what is old. And I've done something that embarrasses me to admit, but we will go through a closet and determine that shirt, John, has to go. It's a holy shirt. And I don't mean brilliant or majestic. It has holes in it. It's about time that that shirt goes. You know that kind of shirt that's not even good enough for Goodwill? Okay, it needs to go in the garbage. My confession is, more than once, I've gone through this exercise with my dear wife. I'll go down to the garbage. Don't laugh too hard, because some of you have done this. And I will dig out that old shirt. I'm attached to it. Now follow the logic here. I'm comfortable in it. Is it good for me? No, it's holy. And the reality is it looks awful, and maybe even it smells. Who knows? But it's not in good shape. And we laugh about that. We say, well, who would ever do that? Well, yeah, John, you would do it. But who in their right mind would do such a thing? But that's the way, and if I can say this without offending you too much, it's the way a lot of people are living the Christian life. Paul's saying, you've got this new self. You have a potential. It's not impossible for you to sin. Please, you've never heard me say that. You will never hear me say it because it's not biblical. It's not true. Anybody who says they're without sin is a liar. So how do you like that? But you don't have to sin. You don't have to live in that old self way. The old self one day will be fully eradicated, but it has been defeated. The old self is not your boss. The old self, that part of you that wants to be really selfish, you need to say to that old self, hey, get out of here. To the garbage with you. What Paul is saying is, live in a way that is consistent with who you are. Get rid of the old self. Next week, Paul will take the metaphor and he'll apply it. You're going to see this if it struck you when we read the passage, but next week we're going to be talking where a lot of us live with things like truth-telling and anger and how we speak. There's a whole pack of practical stuff. But before Paul gets there, he has a basis. It's what we could call this morning doctrine. I never want people to say, well, doctrine is the boring part of preaching. Talking to a young pastor the other day, and he said, I have some people in my congregation who accuse me of preaching too much doctrine. And I said, well, you need to make sure there's application and practical stuff, but I think that's a problem with a lot of our preaching today, is we've abandoned doctrine in order to be super practical. And my point would be, doctrine is the basis. You go nowhere without the foundation. And so Paul is saying to us, embrace this. It's exciting. You're a new man. You're a new woman in Christ. So I ask as I close, where are you on this line? I know that some of you are on the left side of the line. And I hope that I've appealed to you today, but I know that the issue for you is a softening of the heart. I want you to be open to a merciful God who says to you, Bill, Sue, Mary, I've provided this for you. You can't do the spiritual life by yourself. A lot of people try it, but it's going to end up in failure. But through Christ, I have provided a way, and it's for you. You will never fully appreciate, nor will I, just how much God loves us in sending Christ for us. And Jesus doesn't just want you to sign a card or pray a prayer. He wants to be your Lord. And he promises that your life will be an adventure. He doesn't promise you'll never have any problems or challenges. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one who says, cast your cares on me because I really do care for you. You might wonder in this world, who cares about? Who really cares about me? Jesus, who died for your sins, who conquered death, seated at the very right hand of God the Father. And through the Spirit, he surrounds us, and even where we gather today, I believe Jesus is here. And I hope that through eyes of faith, your heart will be softened, and you'll say, Jesus, if you're real, I'm not interested in any kind of phony Jesus or pretend Jesus. If you're real Jesus, I will soften my heart. And I would be delighted, and many people would be delighted today if you said, you know what, this will be a point of decision. I'm going to open my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I appeal to those of you on the right side of the line? Maybe you've gotten a bit stale in your Christian experience. And Jesus is saying, no. You got to move forward. Life is challenging and life can be difficult, but it's the mind going, I have this new self. I have a capacity for righteousness and holiness that is humanly impossible, but it is possible through God. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, don't be looking at others right now. This is for you because every single one of us is on a spiritual journey. So remember we prayed at the start, O God of mercy, transform our hearts. Will you pray something that is very personal? And if you want to say it out loud, you can. If you want to whisper it, you can. And if you go, you know what, I would be more comfortable just communicating with God in my heart. I'm going to say, O God of mercy. And I want you to respond, transform my heart. Jesus, change me. I'm stuck with this old self. I'd like a new self. I'd like the potential and the possibilities you're talking about. Some of you are saying, John, I know I'm a believer. I've become a Christian, but I am stuck on some sins, and I have some behaviors, and I'm not happy about them, and I hope they're secretive, because I would be so embarrassed if some people know some of my struggles, but Jesus doesn't stop at conversion. He keeps wanting to change you and transform you. So when I say, "O God of mercy," will you just respond, "Transform my heart"? O God of mercy, transform my heart. O God of mercy, transform my heart. Finally, O God of mercy, transform my heart.